While we're finding seats, I'm compelled to share this with you. God is still alive, fully functioning. This is not Satan's world. He created and he spoke it into existence, just the same as he spoke you and I into existence. He holds in the palm of his hand, and underneath are the everlasting ones. I've seen a lot of things and done a lot of things. I've seen God work miracle after miracle after miracle. I saw it. You'll never change my mind on it. I give this to you, David, because God deserved it for you. When I first got news of this, what I'm about to share with you, I wanted to tell everybody. God did not present the opportunity, and now I understand much better. I have a nephew who has severe cancer. He's had it since he was a boy. Because he thought it was a big deal to chew, snuff, and chew it back. And it set in his mouth and in his larynx and in that area. And I'd like to tell you the story about him, and I'd like to praise my father. I don't know how long you last in stage 4 of cancer, but I know the end is imminent. Prayer was made on his behalf, as it says in the Bible. For 16 years, he's faced the grave. And been told many times, the family, he's not going to make it. This is going to be the time. I bear witness to you, brother. Our God is just as able to do that which is impossible. The Spirit of the living God dwells among us in tabernacles, among us today, because he inhabits the praises of his people. We see miracles go on and we just sort of take them for granted after a while. We're going to see a young couple united in marriage. It's a miracle. Look at your own life and say, what has God done? God put a marriage back together for me that lasted 61 years, and I struggled very hard, and my wife was very patient with it. And if it hadn't been that way, I would not be here today. I'd be dead already, or in a bar, or in other darknesses. And I had a mother that prayed for me, a grandmother that prayed for me. I'd love to have 5 minutes to be able to tell her I did all right.
Amen.
Praise God, he saved me. He took me out of darkness and put me in his marvelous light. And every one of you here that know what I'm telling you is true, because he did the same for each of you. For those of you that are still teetering on the edge and trying to figure out why is it so dark where I am. I would leave with you the thought that God loves a humble and contrite heart. I can't help you in that way, David, I told you. But you have already been communicative many, many times in prayer, not only here, but other places. And he is the God of the impossible. And I remind all of us that he put the fathers with their back to the sea and the Egyptian army just on the hillside. They couldn't build a bridge, they couldn't get across. God excels in the impossible so that we might know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he loves us with a love that's eternal. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just reaffirming what God can do if you just let go and let him. I challenged Becky the other night to stand up and say something. If you do, I will. I told the Lord that I would make a trip around the church. This is high-speed running. Shouting and praising God.
Help him.
Bear with me.
Hold him up.
He loves that other side as well as he does this side. We're on the right side, in case you're interested. But Father, I do praise you. And I do declare in the midst of the congregation now our God, eternal, supernal, our God and our provider. If you don't know him, I don't save you. I never won a soul in my life. That honor he reserves for himself. If you have a marriage that's coming apart, beyond man's ability to ever see the healing, let me tell you, he put mine together. When I was at my wit's end, and my wife had to have been. He's the God of the impossible. He loves you beyond your fondest memory, beyond your fondest dreams. Sister Ann, I know your situation. He's the God of the impossible. You were there when I prayed for your son, and God did the miracle for Michael. Yeah. It's the same God, yesterday, today, and forever.
You can make it, Max.
No, I've been waiting 40 years to do this. I'm not going to hurry. God keep you in the peace of Christ. I've had a lot of help along the way, so I stop a lot. This is wide open, coming down the finish line. Thank you, sir. Stand up with me, and let's give a mighty shout with me for the land.
Jesus!
Word is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Come to the tabernacle here, Father. You're always welcome at your house. Thank you for letting us be together today. Thank you for the one who said there is no God, and God has shown it. Thank you for the one that came in with the Bible in his hand and the study guide. You found what you're running. If you're here and don't know Jesus Christ, my hope is that you will accept him. If you're in a rough place in your walk, if you've got a thing coming up this Thursday that's going to drive you up the wall, our God is able.
Amen.
I pray for you at all, not just me. You're prayed for every week at least once. Among the best that I've ever been with in prayer battles. Take what he offers. If you need his touch in your life, take it. He delights in pleasing us and rescuing us. I walk. It took me 77 years of worship to get there. Thank you for your patience. If you know the Lord, you know what I'm doing. If you don't know the Lord, my prayer is that you might know him before it's eternally too late.
Amen.
You see, we have had a pivot point. Every day that we get up in the morning, is this the day he comes? I guarantee you that if we knew that it was 24 hours away, would we not live and act differently?
Amen.
Would we not love one another and take time? It concerns me that I go and I visit many churches and the clock rules in the church. I want Christ to rule in the church. Always, it's his. He bought and paid for it with his life. Our Father accepted his sacrifice at Calvary and said it was all right, and on the third day he brought him out of the tomb. Remember that. Love one another because we love us in Christ. I pray for you. I pray that you'll find the peace that passes all my human understanding. I admire so many people in this church, and it's unbelievable. You truly have become brothers and sisters. All of you are particular. You know why? Because God particularly chose you that you would be called a child of God. I glory in your infirmities and in my own. Someday, John, you're not going to shake anymore. Someday, we're not going to worry about things that we've worried about. That day could be the day. We're always at that juncture. Someday, my brother, come to you. You'll win the victory that you so desperately seek. Someday, sissy, that you need. Someday, my friend, God is going to reward you for the care of children. He already has. You're one of the miracles that I celebrate all the time with the Father. When I get down, I see your life. I see what he's done for you and how far he's brought you. Praise God. Don't ever lose sight of that. Jeff, I pray for you. I pray for everybody in here. I pray for Bill even.
Amen.
He needs us. Don't we all? Thank you for your patience with me today. Another 77 years, I plan to do it again.
Have a seat. We're in the book of Galatians. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. It's Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But before we get there, I need some help. So if I could have three people, I need somebody to read Isaiah, or our English friends would call it Isaiah. There's two A's in it. Isaiah 32, 15 through 20. Who will do that for me? I need a hand.
Isaiah.
I see David's got that hand. The next one will be Isaiah 57, 15 through 20. Great. And then the shortest of the three is 1 Corinthians 2, 12. Who will do that one? You are in Isaiah 32. 15 through 20. Go ahead and start there, and we'll come back to 1 Corinthians. Go ahead.
Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be fulfilled, fruitful filled, and the fruitful field will be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever.
Very good. So what we have at the front end of this is we have the promise that has come to us through the prophet Isaiah, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, and he would say that God is going to send his Spirit. And that Spirit will bring about certain things within his people. Righteousness, justice, Mishpah, and peace, shalom. But the Spirit will come. And so for generations, Jewish people waited. And part of waiting, when you hear the word hope, how many of you have hope? Me too. Understand that that word is not, we're not using a play on words. This isn't a metaphor. when you pray, God gives you a sense of hope, and that hope means you're waiting for him to act on what he has promised. That's what hope means. It's not pie in the sky. It's hope. You know this is coming. Amen. And so you're able to hope with patience. Okay, so now from there, let's hear from Isaiah again in 57. We have 15 through 20.
For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirit of man will grow faint before me, and the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger. Yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud.
Thank you. I want you to hear three things, so I'm going to reiterate for them. There's three things that in this passage the Spirit is about doing. The one is to heal. And all of us have various things that we need healings about. Could be a memory, could be a sickness. We are all in need of healing. And that's one of the promises of the Spirit, that the Spirit will heal us. The second is that it will lead us. Chris is leading a study on trying to figure out God's will, if that's of interest to you. A comment about that. You're at a friend's church, and the friends have been known as Quakers going back 400 years, but of all of the Christian denominations, and there's over 10,000 different kinds of expressions of the Christian faith, it's only the Quakers that decided that they would have a discerning committee. And somebody would be wondering about God's will for their life, and the Quakers historically have gathered and put the person in the middle. Nobody's going to tell them what to do. The discerning committee is to ask discerning questions. And then that person answers, and by hearing their answers, that person comes to their own understanding of God's will for their lives. There isn't another group that does that. Very interesting that Quakers have this discerning sense. But it was to heal, it was to lead, and then the final part of it is to comfort. And being a person that likes words, COM is a prefix, it means with, it comes before things. And fort is coming out of Latin, it means to fortify. And what you have when you put those words together is that the Spirit will come behind you and fortify you. Somewhat like a wall that's falling apart. And so somebody has to come along in that old Dutch tradition, right, and stick their finger in the dike so it doesn't fall apart. God is standing behind you to comfort you. He won't let you crumble. Look to him, and his Spirit will work. Now we need to hear in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Can somebody run over to that?
We have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God.
There are many spirits in this world. As a matter of fact, my wife did a study for years around the voices that we hear. And oftentimes the voices that come into you through radio, through TV, through friends, through things you're around, are not of the Lord. You got to be very discerning about whose voices you actually listen to. And the scriptures there says, we don't have the spirit of this world. That's not who we are. We have the spirit that is from God above. It's that spirit that was promised in Isaiah. And if you don't have these sermon notes, I would encourage you to grab the sermon notes and work through this for your own life. But you're the spirit that's from God, and that spirit from God has been given to you so that you will understand all that he's given. All of it. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to mature in your lives. And your work is to begin to take that seriously. We can still have fun. We can still laugh. We can still kid each other about different things. But when you start to think about your own lives, there needs to be a part of what's going on there where you desire to grow. You desire to put the foolish things behind you. And you reach out to grab onto what's ahead of you. Some of you know I worked with high school kids for most of my life. I have dreams, nightmares, of being on buses with high school kids going somewhere in America. I would sleep in the rack above the seats. If you have ever tried to get up there, it's a nightmare. Anyway, and then I slept on the floor only to realize, oh, that's where they're stepping. And so I've been, all that kind of stuff. But one of the fun things about running around with kids is they always want to try things. Can we learn new things? And we used to play this one game called tug of war. Any of you play tug of war? Did you ever do tug of war over a mud pit? Did you ever do tickle tug of war? Tickle, here's how this works. The guys get split into two teams. They put this rope over this mud pit. And then they start. And of course, you know, the ladies, the girls are always like, well, what are we supposed to do? Just be eye candy here? And so they say, okay, ladies from the other team, you can come and tickle the guys on the other side. And so here comes this boatload of young girls who are tickling all these guys, and these guys are at a loss. And pretty soon, both groups of those guys are in that mud pit, covered with dirt. Here's the reason why I tell this. All of us are in a battle. It's a tug of war between the flesh and the spirit. And it pulls us back and forth. And last week we looked at the deeds of the flesh. If you want, you can take a look in the book of Galatians before the fruit of the spirit, and you can see the list. And I bet you a lot of us, me included, have been a part of those things that it says. These are the works of the flesh. And I need to put those behind me. But it's a tug of war, isn't it? You can feel it going back and forth in your journey. For those of you academically, the Greeks, Romans, Hebrews would make lists. They would have a list of vices and then a list of virtues. And you can see that in literature over the years. People have made lists. And what you have here is one of those lists. This is very much a part of the literature that you read in that day. Even if it's not Christian, you'll hear of lists. Aristotle would make lists. Here's the issue for us. Have you ever struggled when you know you should do something, but you don't want to? And then after you've done the stupid, you ask yourself that great question, now why did I do that? And have you ever said, I know better? Have you ever said that? I have. Let me help you with this. I've been here approximately 10 years. I don't know if they're apart from helping somebody get to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I don't know if there'll ever be a more important sermon than today's sermon. Because today, I'm going to tell you how to wrestle with the flesh. And what we're going to look at is here in Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, notice it says it's not the work of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. As a person who grows fruit, you can plant an apple tree today and in 3 years you might see some apples. This does not happen overnight. It doesn't start that way. It takes time because you have to be rooted. The work of the fruit of the Spirit is that you're rooted in the Spirit. You've allowed yourself to put your roots down into the Spirit. And we can talk about that as we go, but what I want to do on the front end of this is to help you realize you have choices that you make. And just like that tug of war, you might find yourself going back and forth. And I want you to begin to realize that via the fruit of the Spirit, you can win that battle of the tug of war. You don't have to do all those things that you're ashamed of, that you feel guilty about. You don't have to go down there. You don't have that path anymore. But now let's begin to look at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit starts, there's 9 of them: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And it says, all of these things, there's no law against any of them. Most Christians struggle with the fruit of the Spirit because they realize that's not in play in their lives. They struggle with those things. And if you struggle with those things, this is a perfect sermon for you because we're going to work our way through this, and at the end of this, you're going to know what your work is. So the first one is the word love. In Greek, there are 4 words for the word love in the New Testament. When you see love, you have no idea what the Greek word actually is. The first one is, and it's not actually in the New Testament at all, is eros. It is where you get the word erotic. It's got that sexual component in it. That is not a word in the New Testament. The second word is philia. P-H-I-L-I-A. It is where you get the word Philadelphia. Philia, love of the brothers. David grew up in Philadelphia. He can tell you how loving of a city it is. Go ahead. But there it is. But that's what that word is. It's the love of the brethren. And some of what we experience this morning is the love of the brethren. You know, that the tent is big enough that it covers all of us. And there's room for all of us. And the crazy thing is, you might have a seat that's empty right next to you. My prayer is there won't be any empty seats. Amen. Because there's still people that need to experience the love of the brethren. Philia. The third one is this word called storge. S-T-O-R-G-E. And it's the love between parents and their children. And it's really kind of an interesting thing to read about because it's not a love that a lot of people get. They don't understand that. This morning we were with a waitress and she's struggling with her daughter. And Beck prayed for her right there and just said, Lord, be with her as she navigates a difficult relationship. How many of you, even now, are in relationships with your children that are struggling? I get that. I understand that. And the love that you are wrestling with is this word, storgia. It's your love for your children. Then we have this last word, and it is the word that is used over 150 times in the New Testament, and it is agape, A-G-A-P-E, with an asterisk on it. And what you have meaning there is that it is a love that comes from God above. It doesn't come with strings attached. You can't earn it. It is given to you. You have some very famous verses like, for God so, it's that word, agape. God so loved. Well, he loved us when we were unlovable. Have you sorted that one out? You ever tried to think, you know, if I could just be better, God will love me. You know, that's a heresy. You're never going to be good enough for God to love you. He just does. And it is something that is poured out upon us, is God's love. And so in the Old Testament, that word is actually hesed, H-E-S-E-D, that's Hebrew, meaning that it's unmerited grace, unmerited favor. You can't earn this. It's just what God gives you. And so one of the things that we all wrestle with is, well, I'm not good enough. God knows that. I'm not good enough. Nobody in here is good enough. And yet, God still loves us. We are his children. So the first of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you will find, if you are a person that reads the scriptures, you'll find that that is one of Paul's most favored words for what happens between us. The fruit of the Spirit oftentimes has been broken up into three categories: love for God, love for others, and love overall, or fruit of the Spirit overall. I would like for you to rethink that, at least just for the time I have with you, where we think about the fruit of the Spirit as something that is given, because the people in Galatia are relational midgets. They don't know how to grow up. And so Paul gives the fruit of the Spirit so that they learn how to navigate with one another. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is for, as far as I read it today. The first would be love. The second one is this word called joy. It is the word shara. It is where you get the word charity. Is that? And it's this unexpressible thing that wells up within us where it's really tough to describe, but it's not based on our feelings or what we have. It's based on who we are. And whose we are. We are a child of the King. And you can relish that that's who you are. You're a child of the King. You ever thought about yourself that way? It's a gift. And God rejoices in you. As a matter of fact, one of my really wonderful phrases that I have in my head comes out of the book of Psalms, and it says, God loves the laughter of the redeemed. Isn't that fun to think of? That God the Father loves to hear us enjoying the life that we've been given. Joy. If some of you are looking for something to study, go ahead and track down joy coming out of the scriptures. And as you begin to grab onto it, allow that to seep into your life like a tea bag in hot water. Allow it to seep in. And all of a sudden, that will change your life. Love, joy, peace. Peace coming out of the book of Hebrew, or out of the language of the Jews, is shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M. And in English, it's the word irony. It's where Ireland got its name, I-R-E. And it means not only are you at peace as far as strife goes, but you're at peace with others. You're at peace with God above. You're at peace with yourself. And in so doing, that means you have this sense of wholeness. You're not shattered like Humpty Dumpty. If you've ever experienced being Humpty Dumpty, you're like, will I ever get it together? Well, imagine God getting out Elmer's glue, right, and sticking you back together. We still have our cracks and scars, but he's gluing us back together. Why? Because that's what God does. He loves to take his children and put their lives back together. Isn't that wonderful to realize? Love, joy, peace, patience. This is an interesting word. Macrothumiae. And it means long suffering. It's the capacity that even under ill treatment, people will be patient. Interesting, isn't it? Here's some more working definitions of it. Given to people and not to things. There was a 4th century bishop, his name was John Chrysostom, who would serve as a bishop in the 4th century over in Constantinople. And he said, giving grace from those who could choose revenge, but do not. Slow to anger. If God had been like us, he might have wiped us all out. But he didn't. We need to develop and reproduce this loving, forgiving, forbearing, patient attitude of God that then starts to dwell up within us for others. So the question to ask, and this isn't to put any of you on the spot or make you feel guilty. Are you patient? Now let's take the step a little further. Could you be more patient?
Yes.
Yeah, me too. Kindness. Kindness in Greek has this word called Christos. And it really, when you drop the E out, it looks just like Christos. But it's this kindness that people don't know what to do with. Listen to some of what has happened. It's also translated as goodness or sweetness. Christ's yoke, remember where he says, put my yoke upon you, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Mm-hmm. That word, Christ's yoke, is also called Christos. It's a mellowing of all that's harsh and austere. It can mean a mildness of temper, calmness of spirit, and having an unruffled disposition. I've never been told that I have the spirit of kindness. It's just this, you know, that's one of the ones I still need to work with. Goodness is this word called agathos. It is evidenced by the life and work of Jesus. It's beautiful, pleasing, advantageous, glad tidings, abundant and generous. What you may not know is that those two words at times are the same word in the New Testament, Christos. And they get translated as kindness or goodness. But it's fascinating that's a part of the nine. And I would have for all of us that we would begin to have within us a sense of the very goodness of God. Now, as you already know, I like to play with words and drop one of the O's in goodness and you get
God.
Right. And so when you have a sense of goodness, you're actually acting like God above. Fascinating, isn't it? Then we go down to fidelity, and it is the word for faithfulness. The word is pistis or pistuo, and it means that God is faithful to you. And I would ask for all of you to be faithful to your family. Be faithful or have fidelity in your marriage. To be faithful towards others. How many of you, like me, have been someplace and somebody says, will you pray for me? And then you forget to pray. And I would say to you, for that word, faithful, when somebody asks you to pray, pray right then. Stop everything. Stop, drop, pray. Really kind of easy, just like our firemen friends would do. Stop, drop, pray. Then you have fulfilled that request. Because you see, my friends, you are people that other people look to help them through their lives. Be a faithful friend. Do what's asked. Be people that when you say yes, your yes means yes. And it actually works. Then we have one more. Gentleness is also translated as meekness. Do you know Moses was called meek? I'm not sure if we get that at all. Because I often think of meek as being mild, kind of like milk toast. And that's not what the word means at all. It means that they are strong, at least in the Hebrew sense. It is the word paratotes. It's a difficult word to translate coming out of the New Testament, but it has three. One is being submissive to the will of God. I'm going to stop there for a moment. And that word has come under derision. A lot of people see that word as being negative. And yet I would say to all of us, we all need to be submissive to one another as we are submissive to Christ. It says in the book of Ephesians that women, you are to submit to your husbands. That's what it says. You may not like that phrase, but that's what it says. But I would also say to you, it says, be subject to one another. In other words, there are times, gentlemen, where you need to be submissive to your spouse. She may have gifts you don't have. Allow her to use her gifts. But it says, be subject to one another out of love for Christ. One of the things this morning that came up as this our waitress was navigating through some difficult things. She's in a marriage, her daughter's in a marriage, where the husband is trying to control her by his money and asking her to do some things that no woman in her right mind would ever say yes to. But she has to then choose, do I choose the money or do I choose what's right? And at times, she's in that tug of war. Let me tell you something about controlling people. People use power or control in other people's lives because they don't know how to love them. Now you think about that for a while. Matter of fact, I would take it and run you through another kind of almost silly metaphor. Authority, when it's used in an abusive way, is like soap. The more you use it, the less you have. The second is being teachable, that's being submissive. You have something to learn. And we can all learn from one another. And then the last one is being considerate of one another. We all have areas of our lives where we need to be teachable, where we need to be considerate. We need to look to the scriptures and sort out what it is we're trying to be about. But that all comes under the idea of gentleness. Now we come to this last one, and it is self-control. And it's really kind of an interesting word in Greek to try to pronounce, egkratia. Sounds like something like scrambled eggs almost, you know? It's like, what in the world? But it's this sense of temperance. It's having control over one's desires, such as an athlete's discipline of one's body. It's a Christian's control of their sex lives, understanding where that actually takes place in the life of a marriage. A mastery of desire and impulses, all the works of the flesh that you noticed or you read last week that were in Galatians 5, 19 through 21 reflect a lack of self-control. All of them. And so self-control is one of those things that all of us need to reflect on. How do we make this work in our lives? How do we put it together? And it's this sense of self-control. So here's a couple quotes that I bumped into. I really enjoy reading Spurgeon. If you've never read Spurgeon, he was a Baptist preacher over in England. Here's one of his things about the fruit of the Spirit. Believers are not dependent on circumstances. Their joy comes not from what they have, but from who they are. Not from where they are, but from whose they are. And not from what they enjoy, but from what was suffered for them by the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Very insightful man. Then here's another one that was found on a gravestone over in England in Shrewsbury. It says, "For our Lord's sake, do all the good you can to all the people you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, for as long as you can." The admonition before you come into Galatians 5:22, and then afterwards, it says, live by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And I would encourage all of you to take a little bit of time. We're going to sing Spirit of the Living God. And if you've never allowed yourself to submit to the Spirit, and say, Lord, allow the fruit of the Spirit to take its way into my life. Allow that to take place. That prayer will change your life. Because it will change where you are in that battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And I'm saying to you, if you allow the Spirit to lead, you will win in the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Let's sing this together. The promise that was made to all of you in the book of Isaiah, because you are God's people, that promise is yours. It's a promise. God keeps his promises. If you are willing, you can submit yourself to the very Spirit of God that was spoken of thousands of years ago, and that Spirit will rise up within you, and you will begin to think, you will begin to do some things that you never thought possible before. And I would have for you to then begin to say, this is God's doing in my life. Just like Max walking around this church. How fun is that? How fun is it that God's people have room for each other to grow and to become godlike. And friends, it's a privilege for me to be able to be here with you and see your lives transform. Father, we're grateful for this privilege we have to be together. Thank you for how wonderful it is to sing of your grace, to be able to hear testimonies of what God is doing in all of our lives. And Lord, we too would ask that you would grab hold of us and change us into what you've always hoped we would be. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work you're doing in our lives together. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Good to be together today.